The title of tonight's message is The Signs of the Times. The Signs of the Times. The Signs of the Times, the Signs of the End Times are everywhere. Amen? But often we react to them the very opposite way of how God intends us to react. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you, Lord, for your word. Pray now, help me, Lord, as I bring this message to the people, Lord, that you would help me to present it with clarity. And pray, Lord, that people would have come here tonight with hearts ready to receive your word, Lord. I pray that you would speak to each one tonight, Lord. And Lord, we just thank thee and praise thee in Jesus' name. Amen. The signs of the times. As we witness things like the spread of globalism, the building of a one-world church, the increase of wickedness, the breakdown of the traditional family, the normalisation of homosexuality, the murder of babies, the immodest and debauched pop culture, and the staggering increase in governmental surveillance, we become fearful, uncertain, frustrated, angry, and discouraged. But this is because our minds and hearts are too focused on the things of this world rather than the things above. Too often we have the same short-sighted view that unbelievers have, rather than the big picture that comes from the light of Bible prophecy. There will be frustration and discouragement because we cannot be unaffected by our environment. But our response should be tempered by the truth of God's word. We should respond to the signs of the times in a dramatically different way than our unsaved friends and neighbours. When we consider what is happening in the world, we should respond in a way that reflects that we are the children of God. We should rejoice greatly in our salvation. Please turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 13. That last hymn we sung was a beautiful hymn, Brother Huey. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 13. So we should rejoice greatly in our salvation. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 13 says, "But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." Amen? No matter what we suffer in this present world, it is but for a moment in light of eternity with Christ. If you want to quickly turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17. As always, Brother Randy's got a lot of scripture tonight. Amen? As Brother Huey says, no one ever complains. Amen. So 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17. "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us as far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Amen. Every day we should walk in the joy of the gift of blinded eyes opened and salvation bestowed through Christ's great sacrifice. We should be comforted that Christ's return is drawing near. You can quickly turn there if you like to Luke chapter 21 verse 28. Luke chapter 21 and verse 28. "We should be comforted that Christ's return is drawing near." Luke chapter 21 verse 28 says, "And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh." And you don't have to turn there, but 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." Each day brings us closer to the rapture of the New Testament New Testament saints. And in this light, the signs of the times, though they may seem grievous for this present life, should be a cause of rejoicing for us. And we should be encouraged that God is in control. We cannot know the time of the rapture, no matter how dark the situation gets and no matter how many signs are evident. We're always saying that the Lord's coming soon and that, you know, it can't be much longer. But the fact is that we do not know. We don't know the hour, the day, or even the decade. And this is because the Spirit of God will restrain until He is taken out of the way. He came into this world at Pentecost to empower the churches for world evangelism and to call out a people for Christ's name among the nation, among all nations, and He will continue to restrain the devil's program until He is finished and not a moment before. The devil is the god of this world and his handiwork is everywhere. But he is not God. And he is not in control of the times and the seasons. You want to turn to Daniel chapter 2 and verse 20. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 20. Daniel chapter 2 verse 20 says, Daniel answered and said, Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom to the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. Amen. Amen. At one level, it's frustrating to see the mystery of iniquity on a fast track, but at the same time, we must not despair in any sense. To despair is the sin of unbelief. We should stand in the confidence that the present evil is temporary and will soon be cut down. Psalm chapter 37 verse 7 says, Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off. But those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Amen. So instead of fretting, God wants us to rest in him and his promises. We can do this. When we do this, we can be a powerful witness to the unbeliever who has no such source of comfort. We also should pray more. Amen. Please turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. And I was sharing with Brother Huey and Brother Lachlan today that Wednesday night prayer meeting, I asked for prayer because there was noisy roadworks being held, night works outside my place basically, and praise the Lord, Wednesday night they were there, but when I went to bed I couldn't hear a thing. And then Thursday night they weren't there because it was a public holiday the next day, Friday. So praise the Lord for answered prayer, amen. So we must pray more. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1 says, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Saviour, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Desperate times calls for more praying. We need to be coming to Wednesday night prayer meetings, amen? In churches around this country, there's lots of partying and lots of activities and fun, but not a lot of praying. No wonder there's no spiritual power to change things. No wonder churches adopt carnal methods and pursue pragmatism and mess around with church growth techniques. The passage in Timothy we just read ties prayer together with living a quiet and peaceable life and the liberty to preach the gospel. The very things that we want here at Coastline, amen, to be able to have to live a quiet, peaceable life and the liberty to still preach the gospel unhindered. We don't ask for much, a very simple life for the Christian, amen. So we need to encourage all of our church members to come to Wednesday night prayer meetings for serious time of earnest and effectual prayer. We need to make sure we're having a private prayer life for daily intercessory prayer. And we need to be having a time with the family. We need to be praying with our family in our home. It is a powerful and effectual thing to agree together in prayer before the Lord for prayer requests. We must understand the times that we live in. Romans chapter 13 and verse 11, you don't have to turn there. Romans chapter 13 verse 11, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Amen? We need to know the time, and we can only do that by a literal interpretation of Bible prophecy. It is obvious that the prophetic hour is very late. As I said before, we're always saying that the Lord is going to return. And I pray that He is going to return while I'm still alive, amen? I hope He returns while Brother Huey's still alive. It will be good. The most significant sign of the end times has been the restoration of Israel to her land and the creation of the modern state of Israel. That was in 1948, the fig tree generation, amen? This year is the 70th anniversary. I've mentioned before about the preparation for the Third Temple, but let's just refresh our memory with a few facts. In March 2010, posters calling for the building of the Third Temple appeared on buses plying eastern Jerusalem routes. The posters, sponsored by Our Land of Israel, featured a depiction of the temple occupying the place of the Dome of the Rock. Occupying the place of the Dome of the Rock Mosque, and a Hebrew phrase that translates to, "May the Jerusalem Temple be rebuilt speedily and within our days." A leader of Our Land of Israel said, his name was Baruch Matzil, said, "We are presenting the truth in front of everyone and saying out loud what every Jew believes, that the Third Temple needs to be built immediately on the Temple Mount and that the mosque should not be there." In the late 1960s, the Temple Mount faithful was established to rebuild the temple. Its leader, Gershon Salomon, is a descendant of Rabbi, and please forgive me if I pronounce these names wrong, but Rabbi Avraham Shlomo Zalman Zoref, who in the early 1800s was one of the pioneers of the modern movement to prepare for the rebuilding of the temple. So it's been going on for a very long time. Zoref even sent one of his sons overseas to locate the 10 lost tribes of Israel. The great-grandson of Salomon, whose name is also Salomon, is a military officer who has fought in most of Israel's modern wars, beginning with the War of Independence. During a battle in 1958 on the Golan Heights, a battle in which his company of 120 Israeli soldiers was ambushed by thousands of Syrians, Salomon was run over by a tank and seriously injured and presumed dead. When the Syrians were about to shoot him to make sure he was dead, they suddenly ran away, leaving the battlefield in the hands of the little company of 120 Israeli soldiers. The Syrians later reported to the UN officers that they had seen thousands of angels around Solomon. He says that during that experience he saw the light of God and knew he still had work to do, which was the rebuilding of the temple and the preparation of the coming Messiah. Since 1989, the Temple Mount faithful have been trying to place a large stone on the mount as the cornerstone of the third temple. Each year they parade the stones through Jerusalem on a truck to stir up support for their objective. In 1986, the Temple Institute was founded with the goal to see Israel build the Holy Temple on Mount Moriah in Jerusalem. The founder and director of the temple, Rabbi Yisrael Ariel, was a member of the paratrooper unit that liberated the Temple Mount. Like the Temple Mount faithful, the Institute is preparing articles to be used in the new temple, and at much expense. Tens of millions of dollars have been donated. And based on extensive research, they have fashioned priestly garments, the high priest's golden crown costing $30,000, the high priest's breastplate with its 12 precious stones inscribed with the names of the tribes of Israel, copper laver, incense altar, silver trumpets, gold and silver plated shofars, harps, and many other things. The menorah, which is the seven-branched candlestick, has been fashioned from 43 kilos of pure gold, and on today's market it's valued around the $2 million mark. In December 2007, the menorah was moved to a location in the Western Wall Plaza across from the Temple Mount. Prior to that, it had stood at the old Romano Cardo. The plan is to move the menorah ever closer to the Temple Mount itself and ultimately to place it in the third temple. The Temple Institute has constructed a full-scale model of the temple covering some 269,000 square feet near the Dead Sea to use as training purposes, or to use for training purposes. In July 2012, the Temple Institute published a video entitled "The Children Are Ready," depicting children building a model of the third temple on an Israeli beach. Both the Temple Mount faithful and the Temple Institute have received support from Christians, particularly from charismatics, even though the Bible says it is the Antichrist who will occupy the third temple. These gullible and emotionally led Christians have given millions and millions of dollars towards the project. The Apostle Paul was persecuted by the Christ-rejecting Pharisees, and these modern Christians join hands with their descendants of these Pharisees in spiritual projects. Christians should bless and not curse Israel, but this does not mean we should support their apostasy. The best way to bless the Temple Institute is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to its members. Amen? We can thank Brother Andrew Lewis for that. Amen? In Jewish tradition, the rebuilding of the temple is associated with the coming of the Messiah. According to Rambam, the highest rabbinical authority, any Jew that starts rebuilding the temple is a potential Messiah. So by this tradition, it is very easy to see how the Antichrist will be looked upon as the Messiah. So as we see these events unfolding on the world stage, we should be rejoicing. Amen? Brother Huey mentioned last week that things were hotting up at the Syrian-Israeli border. And my issue of Friday Church Notes that came through last week from wayoflife.org had this little news item. And I assume it's the same news item that Brother Huey read. The deputy commander of Iran's Revolutionary Guards recently boasted that the Islamic army in Syria, in the Golan Heights, is awaiting orders to eradicate the evil regime of Israel. Hossein Salami said today an international Islamic army has been formed in Syria and the voices of the Muslims are heard near the Golan. Orders are awaited so that the eradication of this evil regime and the life of this regime will be ended for good. The life of the Zionist regime was never in danger as it is now. He said that the Zionist regime constitutes a threat to the entire Islamic world. But we as Bible believers know that how this is going to turn out. Israel is not going to be destroyed by Muslim nations. Israel is going to be deceived by the Antichrist's peace program. He will enable Israel to build the third temple and then occupy it to claim to be God. But during the tribulation that will ensue, Israel will be converted. Amen? And then also I saw on the news this week on the TV, Israel passed a nation state law on Thursday declaring the country as the homeland of the Jews, asserting Jerusalem as the capital, Hebrew as the official language, and that only Jews have the right of self-determination in the country. And this stirred anger from the members of the Arab minority who said it was racist, and also drawing an expression of concern from the EU. So exciting things are happening. Amen? So we should be rejoicing. The spirit of ancient Sodom is spreading across the face of the earth, as we have witnessed here in Australia with the yes vote being upheld in favour of same-sex marriage. The homosexual movement has a 5-point global plan. Number one, they have a request for tolerance. Number two, once they have tolerance, there is a demand of acceptance. Number three, when they have acceptance, we have to celebrate their lifestyle as a valuable or a good thing. Number four, we are then forced to participate. And number five, there will be punishment for all who disagree. Now here in Queensland, when you renew your driver's license, no longer will you have written on it whether you are male or female. Why? On the grounds that it might offend a member of the LGB community. Well, I find what they are doing to our way of life offensive. They would call me homophobic. But that word in itself is wrong. A phobia is an extreme or irrational fear of something, like arachnophobia, which by definition is an extreme or irrational fear of spiders. Homophobia. I'm not scared of homosexual people. I do not have an irrational fear of them. They have taken the word gay, which used to mean happily excited or merry or brilliant in colour, and turned it into a descriptive of a sodomite. They have taken the sanctity of marriage given by God and turned it into an abomination. They have taken the holy covenant between God and Noah, the rainbow, and used it as their unholy symbol. But for the discerning believer, their gay rainbow tells us the truth. God's rainbow has 7 colours. 7 is God's number for perfection. Their gay rainbow has 6 colours. 6 is God's number for man and a symbol of imperfection and sin. Globalism rules in commerce and culture and politics in preparation for the rise of the man of sin. The nations are aligned against God and His anointed in fulfilment of Psalm chapter 2. I'll just read that for time's sake. Psalm chapter 2 verse 2 says, "The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed." The apostasy that God speaks of in 2 Timothy chapters 3 and 4 have spread with breathtaking speed, and a large percentage of evangelicals today worship a false Christ. I won't read all of 2 Timothy chapters 3 and 4, but this scripture is very familiar to us all here at Coastline. 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 3 says, "For a time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. What we need to do is focus on doing exactly what God has told us to do. Our job is not to build Christian nations. Our job is to build godly, Bible-believing churches. We need to occupy ourselves with building a strong foundation in the knowledge of God's Word, building godly, separated individuals and families, marking and avoiding apostasy, even among those who profess to be fundamentalists. And we need to be fulfilling the Lord's great commission. And that commission is not about saving Australia or transforming the culture. The root problem with Australia's moral and social ills is the apostasy and compromise of the churches. And this is the teachings of 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14, which also states that the moral and social problems can be healed only by repentance, the repentance of God's people. I'd like to quickly turn with me, please, to 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. Thank you, Brother Huey. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. This is another scripture that we should all be familiar with. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. And finally, we should be busy in the harvest fields. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 8 says, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." The Bible plainly states that Christ is waiting because he wants to save souls. He isn't in a hurry. He isn't short-sighted like we may be, because he dwells in eternity. Instead of fretting at the signs of the times, we need to rededicate ourselves to proclaiming the gospel to every person in every nation. Building sound biblical churches where God's people can be protected, edified, trained and discipled. Where godly Christian homes can be built and children can be prepared as arrows in the hand of the Lord to go out and do battle against the forces of evil. At the very time when we should be living like pilgrims, God's word says we are, and focusing on God's business rather than our own, many are putting down the same roots as their unbelieving neighbours, trying to lay up a large nest egg. Just ask my wife about that. Please continue to pray for her salvation, amen. Fretting about the stock market and wanting to build a bigger home or buy a fancier car, and then not being generous in missions giving, not maintaining daily intercessory prayer, not being faithful and fruitful members of a Bible-believing church, and not encouraging their children to surrender to Christ's great commission. And we might say, "Oh, foolish leaders are bankrupting our country. What can we do?" The best thing to do is believe the psalmist when he says in Psalm chapter 37, verse 25, "I have been young, and now I am old." "I have been young, and now am old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread." Friends, let's wake up while we still have the opportunity. It is a joy to sell out to the Lord, and we should never be afraid of his perfect will. There will be a lot of regret one of these days when we look back on hours, days, weeks, months, and years wasted on vanity while God's work was left undone. And to finish up tonight, I'd like to turn with me to Luke chapter 10. Finish off with this piece of scripture. Luke chapter 10, verse 2. Therefore he said unto them, the harvest is truly great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Pray that God gives you the opportunity this week to share the gospel with someone. And the important thing is, don't miss that opportunity when it presents itself. Amen.